word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hope this evening, this morning, may feel like evening, to the doctrine of fear, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 7, page 3 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this academic setting and environment that has been established by God for believers to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, so that we can learn what God's plan is for our life and therefore effectively serve Him in time and glorify His name for all eternity. And obviously, part of the principle in regards to orienting to God's will for our life is to ensure that we're in fellowship. We have been given the grace mechanics in regards to being in fellowship. When we sin, we get out of fellowship. To get back in fellowship, we apply simply 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, and we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are experientially in a position to assimilate God's Word, to understand it and discern it, apart from distortion and hostility of the SGA in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to get in fellowship if necessary, as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Recognizing the distinction, the concept of fear in the Bible, there is sin fear, that is fear obviously that is a sin like any other sin, is the understanding of scriptures that tells us not to be afraid, to stop fearing. These are all aspects of sin fear, which is obviously part of our emotional response in many cases. And then there is righteous fear. That fear we are commanded to engage in is epitomized with respect to its perception and application under the term of the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And obviously, sin fear is anything that's not conducive to applying righteous fear in one's Christian life. And it's important to make sure we are applying the correct fear in our life, such as righteous fear, because there are blessings associated with that in regards to our life experientially as well as eternally. And that's Roman numeral 7. Some blessings associated with the fear of the Lord. Psalm 115, verse 13. The Bible adamantly declares blessing in this respect. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. So some aspects of these blessings, as we may obtain in life, with our proper orientation to fear, one is a prolonged life. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. 14:27, Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death, any evil that may come into their lives, as well as to sin unto death. The fear of the Lord provides for us protection to give us life sufficient to run and complete our course. Prolonged life does not in and of itself mean that you are guaranteed to live to be 100 years old, but it looks at, because there are many There are examples of believers who died at a young age in regards to the Bible, apostles being martyred out relatively early in their lives. But it denotes that otherwise our life is probably extended to a certain degree to make a maturity adjustment, whereas otherwise we have run the risk of cutting it off short because we do not orient to the truth of Bible doctrine. B, another blessing is the details of life. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord. These are synonymous. To be humble is to fear God. This is true humility. Subservience to God and His will for your life. And with that comes reward. And obviously, this has phase two as well as phase three implications. Our riches, honor, and life. So the fear of God opens the doors for blessing in regards to our life. Phase two as well as phase three. C, it brings about for us, provides for us deliverance. Psalm 34. Verses 4 through 7. The Psalm of David. And obviously, being a warrior king, he found himself sometimes in situations that could cost him his life. In verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him, or delivered him out of all his troubles. So where you're at in life in regards to the economy, etc., God continually provides deliverance sufficient for that population to do what they're supposed to do in life and running their course. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, who put their trust in God, who have faith rest. And that is a verse that specifically tells us guardian angels come to our behalf whenever necessary in regards to our lives of those who may want to otherwise do us harm, and rescues or delivers them. And in Psalm 33, one before that, verses 18 through 22, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. God is watching out for us. Obviously, God sees all things at all times. But this is language of accommodation to edify positive volition in regards to their relationship with God that indeed is special. On those who hope for His loyal love, loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death. Obviously, eternal death at the point of salvation, as well as other aspects of potential harm or destruction in our lives in that regards. And to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. The fear of God is placing one's confidence in God. It's truly believing that God controls all circumstances and situations. But making the statement that, you know, God's with me. God's in control of this circumstance or this situation, this person's life, and all aspects going on around us. People may mock and laugh in regards to your belief in an almighty being and having His hands in every detail of your life. Let them laugh. We know what Bible doctrine teaches in this respect, and that's what we adhere to. Every legitimate desire in accordance with God's will. There are certain legitimate things in life, obviously, that believers would like to have. We say in accordance to God's will, it may not always be His will that we have all the details in life, and even sometimes relationships and other things. But that is obviously everything in regards to that which is conducive to running your course and maintaining your spiritual integrity. Spiritual matriculation and maximization of divine good production. So every legitimate desire in accordance with God's will, spiritual matriculation, and maximization of divine good production. The prayer is, God bless all these souls as the soul prospers. That's Psalm 145:19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, who will also hear their cry and will deliver them. The Bible doctrine itself is the greatest blessing that comes to those who are positive. As we know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is understanding and knowing God. And that's what Bible doctrine produces. It produces a relationship that has depth and meaning in regards to the individual and God Himself, the supreme being of the universe. We have this relationship. And Bible doctrine is never to be taken for granted and looked upon as just another thing in life to acquire. One should recognize the importance of Bible doctrine in regards to their own lives and all that it means. It means everything. Psalm 25:12-14. Who is a man who fears the Lord? Well, the one who fears the Lord is explained for us. He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His volitional choices of life will have divine guidance. His soul will abide in prosperity. Obviously, that will relate to all the divine good of which positive volition produces, and by implication, the rewards associated with it, and blessings, etc. And his descendants will inherit the land. It'll be interesting to study that word out and see if it's dealing with soulish descendants or physical descendants. Of course, obviously, if you're dealing with Israel, physical is involved. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Those who fear God have intimate counsel with God because they're in tune. They're in fellowship. They humble themselves before God. They are obedient to His will for their life. And we have intimate counsel with Him, obviously, with respect to our prayers, as we dealt with previously, touching in on that in regards to prayer and the privilege of prayer in our own Christian lives, of communicating with God. And He will make them know His covenant. He will enlighten to the truth. He'll let us know the direct way to go in regards to all aspects of our life. And then compare Proverbs 3:13-15. That equates the fear of the Lord here in principle with Bible doctrine. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Because chapter 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Bible doctrine is the key in regards to having true fear of God. And that man is blessed. And a man who gains understanding. For his profit is better than the profit of silver. And his gain than fine gold. Whatever particular avenues of wealth when they attain and acquire in life, it doesn't hold a candle in regards to the value and wealth of Bible doctrine. She is, that's wisdom personified here, more precious than jewels. And nothing you desire compares with her. And then the blessing of prolonged life, if you will, as part of wisdom, verse 16, etc. Alright, Roman numeral 8. Occupation with Christ neutralizes, if you will, sin fear. That's a given. False doctrine enslaves to sin fear. Occupation with Christ. What's occupation with Christ? That's being in fellowship and embracing Bible doctrine in one's life. Abide in Him and He in you, as John teaches in the analogy in his gospel. To be occupied with Christ looks at one making Bible doctrine the number one priority of all that they are. Their thoughts, their speech, their actions, all decisions they make in their life, all center on and revolve around Bible doctrine, and obviously all the royal imperatives that are associated with our execution of God's directed will in our lives. Psalm 56:3. That psalm written out for us. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Faith rest and look to God for deliverance. Then compare verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can they do? Come in and take all your possessions and belongings, your livelihood. They can even kill you. But that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what God has in store for us. Obviously, putting our trust and hope in His person. B, legalism, which is obviously not occupation with Christ. It's occupation of one's own arrogance. It's a yoke of slavery that promotes fear. The legalist, whether they want to admit it or not, are nothing more than fear-mongers in intimidation of people in regards to their own weaknesses in life. A legalist, obviously, is one who adds to God's Word with respect to His directive will. The Pharisees, mainline Judaism, were heavily engaged in legalism during the time of Christ. And you saw, and we've seen, the studies of the Gospels, obviously, how much trouble they caused Jesus in regards to His own person at the Advent. And a lot of that arose from their legalistic approach in regards to the Bible. Bible doctrine sets us free from legalism. It puts us within the proper perspective of what it means to grow truly in grace and knowledge. It's amazing, though not necessarily not understandable, but it is amazing how people are so quick to accept grace in regards to their own failings in life, and are so miserly of turning around and, you know, giving the grace back when necessary. And you see that quite often. People become legalistic in regards to people's lives. People mess up, maybe sometimes in a big way, and they will not let it drop. even though the person obviously has reoriented and got back on doctrine or realigned themselves and made the adjustments in their own lives. And not willing to drop it, got to hold a grudge, you know, things of this nature. It takes a proper balance, and that balance only comes through application of doctrine across the board. Galatians 5:1. And Paul, here obviously, having in his ministry, as we know, battled the Judaizers, those who proclaimed that the gospel was not only faith in Christ, but you also had to keep the law, be circumcised, works, adding works, you know, the foundation of denominations such as Nazarenes, people of this ilk, say you got to be perfect, you know, like they are. And he declares that this is not Christ's redeeming work on the cross. It was from freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. For freedom from works. Through the gospel salvation phase one, is simply a proposition of faith in the object of the person Jesus Christ to secure that freedom. We don't have to keep the law. It wouldn't do us any good even if we could. Because we already have minus R counted against us. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Legalism is a form of bondage placed upon people as they are trying to simply apply Bible doctrine in their lives with an STA, an imperfect, and as we know, all of us stumbling in many ways. And people want to come in and they want to start nitpicking, being hypersensitive in regards to accusations with respect to people that, you know, have nothing to do really with their state of spirituality. You sin, you rebound, you get back in fellowship. That's the ins and outs of it. That's the mechanics, you know. But people want to, a lot of people, they have a kind of attitude, they just want to come in and they just want to either rub it in their face or require, you know, some other type of genuflecting, overt show of, you know, remorse, emotions, things of this nature. All it is a lack of occupation with the grace of Jesus Christ and Bible doctrine. And all it does is promote fear. People become often intimidated because people will not apply grace and continually bulldog them in regards to, you know, isolated sins and failures and things of this nature. See, the soul with doctrine is not characterized by fear. Righteous fear does not necessitate an emotional response, even though it often is equated with it, and can be. But the positive soul, overall, they overrule fear. They are not cowardly. They are not timid with respect to confrontations they may face in their Christian life based on their stand for doctrine. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, that's cowardice. That's not what God the Holy Spirit promotes. To be coward, to, you know, cave in under pressure and to stand for truth. But of power and love and discipline. Obviously, that's righteous power. It is the pursuit of righteousness that we seek to apply. And with that, when one maintains the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, you find the confidence necessary to make your stand and just stand firm in the faith. See? Rather than at the first sign of persecution, trouble in life, you know, throwing in the towel, I give up, can't do it anymore, that type of mental attitude. D, divine love expresses one's occupation with Christ and is the antidote to sin fear. Love that we call divine love is love that's sponsored by God. And that love, when we are engaged in divine love, denotes and is the evidence of occupation with Christ and helps us keep sin fear overruled. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. That's obviously love that comes from God. And that love denotes occupation with Christ, the fact that you're maintaining being in fellowship and applying doctrine in your life. In divine love, there is no fear, sin fear. But perfect love, or complete love, which is a mark of maturity, casts out fear, acquiring Bible doctrine and growing up spiritually, provides the believer with the wherewithal to more consistently overrule fear, to faith rest better in life, refraining from the consistent energy of the flesh that obviously all of us go through as immature believers often in this respect. Got areas in your life that fear constantly reigns, and it's just areas that you need to grow up in. And perfect love, maturity casts out fear. The time and grade in Bible class is to have this result, because fear involves punishment. That looks at divine discipline, loss of SG3. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. You're not constantly sitting there taking issue in regards to discipline that does come in life, recognizing God's interceding on your behalf, and because you're running your course and you're staying true, you don't have the innate fear of meeting Jesus Christ face to face in shame at the bema. So sin fear counters divine love, while righteous fear is a losing of SG3. Roman numeral 9, faith rest is a mental attitude prescription to sin fear. To faith rest, to put our confidence and hope in God and trusting His Word. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my deliverance. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Isaiah 41. Verses 10 through 13. As far as Israel, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Hey, we serve the same God. The same God as the God of Israel is our God today. Surely I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Roman numeral 10, legitimate or sanctified fear is defined in Scripture. All other classifications of fear are sinful. So obviously we have the fear of God, sanctified fear. Point A, Ecclesiastes 12, right after Proverbs. Verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God. He's summarizing in regards to his evaluation of life and that which is truly worthwhile versus that which is vanity. The primary subject of Ecclesiastes. When all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. No one is immune to the responsibility to apply fear of God. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. B, we are to have a legitimate fear of our authorities, our civil authorities, marital authorities, spiritual authorities. And that obviously doesn't mean that one is emotionally afraid, but denotes the true respect, if you will, the reverence deserving of one in a position such as we have mentioned Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Obviously, the civil authority. Do not associate with those who are given to change. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Civil authorities from the highest to the near association in regards to where one lives, etc. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And obviously, you have to faith rest that God is in control even of authorities. He places all authorities in their position. Compare Romans 13, another primary passage that deals with this concept. Verses 1 through 7, let every soul make this choice, be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, his statutes. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation or reap the penalty upon themselves. That's why you have laws and penalties that are associated with breaking the law. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Authorities are established to help keep reign over STA types that seek to want to maybe do away with your life, etc. Criminals, robbing people of property, things of this nature. Even though today those people are above the law, generally speaking, in a lot of cases. For it is minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. That looks at capital punishment, execution. Can't get the needle in the arm. I let him go then. Right. This is cruel and unusual punishment, isn't it? Take somebody out just by putting them to sleep and letting them die. You know, maybe they need to go to the Mideast and get a wake-up call on how they execute real criminals. An avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Without law and order, we would live in a society of complete chaos. We'd have to post guards out in front of Bible class, probably, just to make sure that we could keep ourselves safe if we didn't have law and order. See how it goes in regards when there is no law. Now, read a good Western in regards to the old days in the West, when they had towns established that did not have a law, did not have sheriffs, and people just kind of basically governed themselves. So all the lowlifes hung out. And you walk in town, you did good to walk out alive. See? Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, verse 5, but also for conscience' sake, to maintain a clear conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. They may not recognize it. They may be unbelievers. But God's always in control. And He's providing, with respect to the history of man, that which is necessary to fulfill His plan for man. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. See, the believer should fear failure. This is a proper fear. To reach spiritual maturity. Phase 2, sanctification. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, that's phase 2, with fear and trembling. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while promise remains of entering His rest, of making the true adjustment by application through the teaching of the Exodus. If any of you should seem to have come short of it, fail to spiritually matriculate according to God's divine design. The believer should fear failure of completing a finished course. That is, as we saw, the intent of 1 Peter 1:17 in regards to the fear of God. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. To show up the banner seat less than a contender for the prize. You're not a winner, you're a loser. And completing our course is our ultimate goal. Not just to get a little SG3, not just hang in there for a while. The ultimate goal is to hang in there to the end, to persevere into the end. In the Paul statement in Galatians 4:11, demonstrates the sanctified fear of a pastor when his congregation is failing to maintain spiritual momentum. The Galatians allowed human viewpoint to enter into their thinking, there to allowing false teachers to come in. And it threw them off the path. And Paul, as their shepherd, had a righteous fear in regards to their lack of spiritual well-being. Galatians 4:11, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. That is fear of the pastor, or he has the fear of God on their behalf. All the doctrine that is taught, and for people who will not align with it, embrace it and apply it in their life. You know, you had that fear, teaching going right down the drain. What good did it do in regards to that individual's life? You see people that need to pick up their bootstraps spiritually, get their rear ends back in Bible class, you know, you have a fear of God for them. Or they're crashing and burning spiritually. And they're going to lose out big time at the Bema seat. And often you do wonder, what are they doing sleeping in class when I mention NPR? Every time I say the word NPR, they're dozing. You know, what's going on? And you have the fear of God on their behalf. You want to know divine love, true love, there it is, in regards to a pastor. I just want the best for every one of us. It's my desire, every one of us, to be able to walk and show up at the Bema seat and doing backflips because we did it. You did it right. That's my ultimate desire. But the reality of that is yet to be seen. All right, we ended up here with a couple of verses. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and one who fears is not perfected in love. So hanging in there, making a maturity adjustment, deals with the issue of fear in your life and puts it in its proper perspective and with the right balance of the fear of God. 1 John 4:18, and then Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.